Welcome to our weekly Church on the Rock podcast. For more information, visit us at churchak.org, download our Church on the Rock AK app, or like us on our Facebook page. Thank you for listening, and we hope you enjoy our weekly podcast.
Yes, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the time we've just had moments in worship with you. God, I'm so grateful that you sent your living word. You sent your written word first, but then you sent Jesus, the living word, to put on display your heart for lost humanity. We're so grateful, Jesus. I pray this morning that you would manifest your love to us, that you would give us another glimpse of your heart today, because that's what changes us. That's what compels us. As a matter of fact, I realize, Lord, as I'm in this moment right now, loving you and worshiping you sometimes is pretty natural, but actually receiving your love is something that can be hard because we don't feel worthy. So right now, and I just encourage you right now just to pray this. Just say, Lord, I just receive your love this morning. Right now, I just receive the love of God upon my heart, my life. I don't resist your love. I welcome your love. In Jesus' name. Amen? All right. Well, today we're continuing our series, He Gets Us. He gets us, but the title of this one is Love Language. Jesus deeply loves you. Oh, he is very, very passionate about your soul and who you are. That's hard to receive for many of us because of difficulty, what life has brought us. But he does love us, each person, and then he sets boundaries of how we are to function in this love, how to love him, and how does this love language express in our life this morning. I want to go there, and some of this may be hard for you to hear. Love is an amazing force of heaven. It's powerful, the love of God. Transform the hardest of hard hearts. The love of God. Sometimes it feels like the liquid love of God is flowing. You know, love casts out fear. Love casts out. God is love. He is the substance of love. Now, we've been talking about how he gets us. Gets all of us. But does he have all of us? As I'm talking this morning, I want this to be in the back of your mind through this journey today. Does he have all of you? Does he have all of me? Now, we would like to say, of course he's got all of me. Well, some days he might. Some days he might not. Let's begin with mercy. Mercy is wonderful. Mercy is where you deserve something really bad, but you don't get it. You get something really wonderful instead of something really awful. Every time the Bible speaks of God's love, it points to Jesus' cross. So the holiness of God, how many know God is holy? He is holy. And the holiness of God and the love of God intercept at the cross of Jesus Christ. And he calls that mercy. This is where they kiss. It's a beautiful thing. And that's where a whole new understanding comes into us. So this is where there's no understanding of love. There's no demonstration of love. There's no reception of love apart from the cross of Jesus Christ. There really isn't. Romans 5:8 says this, God demonstrated his love towards us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrated, he showed his love for us. Love has to be shown. It's got to be demonstrated. And if you wonder, what is love? What does love look like? What does love do? then let's just look at the cross where King Jesus left his throne, obeyed the Father, suffered and died in place of his enemies so they could become his friends. That's what Jesus did. And this is the greatest demonstration of love. This is how we know really what true love is. And it does not start with ourselves. It starts with God. He laid his life down for us. Therefore, the Bible says, therefore we ought to lay our lives down for our brothers. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, 10 says it this way. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So God sends us his written word, and then he sends us his living word, Jesus, right? And he did this so that we could hear about the love of God, and we could also see the love of God. It doesn't begin with you. It doesn't begin with me. It doesn't begin with any of us in this room because we weren't seeking God. We were not looking for God. None of us were. It begins with God seeking us. He pursued us through the cross. From the moment the fall happened in the garden, the holy pursuit began. God set things in motion. He even told the devil, because God's not threatened or intimidated by anything. He laid it out. He says, the seed from the woman shall crush you. Says, there's my plan. Try to stop me. And the pursuit begins. And he begins to run after us throughout history. It's wonderful what God has done. So it begins with him seeking us. We're not looking for God. It begins with God loving us and God pursuing us before we had a sense of need, before we even had a desire or a longing, because we were spiritually dead. We were absolutely undone. The world was corrupt to the core, right? I mean, this is love, not that we have loved God, the Bible says. Christianity begins with God's love for you. Isn't that beautiful? Before God asks you to love anyone, first he loves you, and then he gives you that substance of love so you can love him back and love other people. That's how amazing God is. Not that we loved God, but he loved us. Now, once we understand how lost humanity was, how lost we were, that we were actually once his enemies, doesn't that make love more astonishing? Doesn't that just astound you when you stop and reflect on this amazing love that God has poured out for us? Doesn't that just almost shock you? You're like, no way! How could that be? Until you encounter his love and you go, oh, my goodness. That's incredible. I've never experienced anything like that. King Jesus got off his throne and he lived under the law and he went to the cross. He suffered and died in our place, paying the penalty for our sin, being judged in our place, absorbing God's wrath. He who was in every way obedient substitutes himself for those who are rebellious. That's amazing. This is how messed up humanity is, right? I mean, God had to die for us. And we were so lost that God had to die for us. We don't even realize how really lost and broken and undone and condemned we were until you actually encounter Jesus. And then our minds are blown. And all this has been made possible because of amazing Jesus. God came into human history and went to the cross because he loved us. Well, I could talk all day about God's love for us, but we're going to take this deeper here because there's some difficult things that Jesus said. Hard things. Look at John 14:21. He who has my commandments. Now, you know, if you have Jesus' commandments, that means you're the one who's trying to obey them and follow them. He says, that person who obeys me, in a sense, and keeps them, right? He keeps them. He's the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Matter of fact, when you receive this love and something transforms and you begin to follow Jesus and obey him for a lot of reasons, in that process, because you're taking those steps, there's an ongoing revelation and an understanding of Jesus that gets deeper and deeper in your life. There's this ongoing something that happens. You can't really put your finger on it, but you know you're being changed and you're continually to be changed. And it's a process. In John 14:23, it says this, that if anyone loves me, Jesus says, then he'll keep my word. So the evidence of your love for Jesus really is your willingness to follow him and obey him. It becomes more natural. You obey the word of God. That kind of obedience is not done out of duty, and it's because if it's done out of your obedience, I mean, if that obedience is exercised out of your sheer willpower, you're white knuckling, it's just, you know you're not going to be able to pull it off. You just won't be able to. We're completely incapable of doing that. We don't have it in us. We need the Holy Spirit within us to empower us. It's an obedience that's born and fueled, though, out of the love of Jesus that he has given us. 1 John 4:19, he says, you know, we love because he first loved us. So this the love we have received from Jesus, the Bible says it compels us. There's, because of the radical transformation that happened within you, inside, there was an appetite change, a desire shift. Now you no longer desire, or your appetite for the things that used to drive you is not there anymore. I mean, it might try to come back. It might try to reach out and grab you, pull you back. But now it's all shifted to something different. It's all laced with what God has. That shift has happened. And we all bear witness to that when you surrender to Jesus, as we sang. Ah, surrender. Something happens. When you come into a relationship with Jesus Christ through faith as your God and Savior, there's a transformation from the inside out. You are made new. The Bible says you're a new creation. You have the Holy Spirit in you, working in you to change you. Your nature's been changed. It's an identity change. You got a new ID. You're no longer a sinner. Now you're a saint who sometimes sins and makes mistakes. That happens. But your identity's changed. Now you're a son and daughter of King Jesus. Identity then begins to determine your activity. Your identity determines your destiny. Who you are now, that new creation now begins to determine what you're going to do and how you're going to live your life and how you will act even and who you will obey. You used to obey the devil. Now you obey King Jesus. This is because your identity. It flows out of that. It flows from your new ID. And this all begins with salvation. It absolutely costs you nothing, zero. But that salvation leads to you to live life differently. That salvation becomes your first initial experience with the love of God being poured out on you, this grace and mercy, getting what you don't deserve. Isn't that beautiful what Jesus does? He did a lot of work for us on the cross so that we don't have to work. And that leads to a desire within to love Jesus back that demonstrates, it's really demonstrated through our life, really of obedience and following him and obedience to his word. And it takes us that obedience. He says, those who obey me will love me and I will reveal myself to him. In other words, that simple act begins to take you deeper in your relationship with him. It leads to greater transformation, this ongoing process in the life of Jesus, taking you from glory to glory and strength to strength. It's really beautiful. We don't have time to go into big teaching about sanctification and all that, but that's basically the process. But it begins with experiencing the love of God. It transforms us. It's an obedient that isn't religious at all. Oh, no. It's not. Religion is doing something so that you can earn something from God. Oh, no. That's done. It was done on the cross. That's why he says it's finished. It's not done out of duty, but it's done out of devotion. It's done out of an inward passion, desire that's been changed. It's an obedience lived out as you express your love to Jesus. It's an obedience that leads to his will and purpose in your life being revealed and fulfilled ongoingly as this revelation continues and expands in your life. It's a pathway that's actually called discipleship that will cost you. Salvation is free. It occurs in a moment. Discipleship takes a lifetime. Salvation is something that God does for you, but discipleship is something that you do with God. You get on the pathway with God and you join him. And you be his disciple. When you encounter Jesus' love and he saves you, it's so dramatic. It is so dramatic. And it's that love that fuels this lifelong obedience and this journey as a disciple, taking on the disciplines of Jesus. The disciplines. Do you know the early church was first called disciples before they were called Christians? They were later called Christians, but they were marked as disciples. And when you are born again, Jesus marks you as his disciple. Obedience is so important right out of the gate when you come to faith in Jesus Christ. I really believe that. I really believe that it's your obedience to him, again, is what actually begins to even fuel the love of God in you. The Bible says, repent and be baptized. Repent. In other words, you come to Jesus, get born again, experience transformation, then you get baptized. Then he says, take your first step of what? Obedience. He lays it out. He says, do this. You know, when you get water baptized, it says the heavens were open when Jesus was, and dove descended down upon him and says, this is my son, I'm well pleased. There's a greater revelation whenever you obey. And Jesus say that? You love me, obey me, I'll reveal myself. There's this ongoing revelation. There's an ongoing open heaven that happens. Every time you say yes to Jesus, there's something, God says, oh, my son, my daughter, I'm so pleased. Let me just lavish more on you and help you in your journey with me. It's a really beautiful thing. That first step of obedience and baptism is now your demonstration of your inward faith. We baptized 9 last week. They're saying, I'm following Jesus. I identify with him in my death and resurrection, his death and resurrection. So these are simple steps of obedience, and our love is demonstrated for Jesus through this. It's love expressed. Jesus, before his ascension, he said, go and make disciples. What did he say then? Baptizing them. In the name of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Move them forward in following my disciplines and who I am. Discipline leads to delight. Now, I really think it's dangerous to give your life to Jesus and refuse to obey him and his word. To not express back to him through our commitment, our love. The result then is when people hit hard times and life doesn't seem to work like it should work, then we become disillusioned with Jesus rather than devoted to Jesus. Jesus wants to live out this life of devotion. Right? And so Jesus was very clear what it means to follow him. Matter of fact, he used some really strong language through the scriptures. He put teeth into commitment. He said, I want to give you traction. And he was brutally honest with his disciples. He would throw stuff down that they were to pick up, but it was hard to pick up sometimes. Matter of fact, he said some things where a bunch of them said, I don't think I want to do this, and they all left. There was a few that still remained. He communicated, and what we're going to be talking, moving into, is the boundaries of this love. How is that lived out towards him, towards others? Really, how is this lived out? How is this love language expressed? And of course, it begins with realizing that when we're born again, we're not just making this one-time decision, but we're entering into a lifelong pursuit of discipleship and following Jesus. That's why the Bible expresses terms like army, militant, putting on armor, stuff like that. I mean, that's like commitment. That's like, okay, I'm not only here to follow you, Jesus, I'm here to fight. You know, I'm here to die. And next week, I'm looking forward to next week. Oh, God. I have to talk about dying. That'll be fun. We'll get to that one. But Jesus said, you're going to follow me, you pick up your cross. Boy, that's going to be, that's, you know, the tough sayings of Jesus. We need to hear those, don't we? Yeah. A disciple is one who believes in Jesus, loves Jesus, worships Jesus, serves Jesus, follows Jesus, obeys Jesus, and it's all fueled out of God's love for us, the love of Jesus, love for Jesus. So, and Jesus talked about this in different ways too. If you're a disciple, you just don't quit. You'll be tempted to quit. Matter of fact, you might quit for a season, but the Holy Spirit working in you gets you back on track, right? Because we live in a world of quitters. If it gets hard, we quit. If it gets hard, well, it must not be the will of God. And, you know, if it costs me something, then quitting becomes acceptable. People quit on God. They quit on marriages. They quit on their kids. They quit on all kinds of stuff. They'll take the path of least resistance. But I've discovered that anything that matters can be hard and probably will be hard. Everything that matters can be costly. Everything that matters, anything that matters, can hurt. Jesus encourages us not to quit. Are you ready for a hard teaching now?
Yeah, I thought this was all right. Some of you are almost in tears now.
Luke chapter 14, listen. Let's listen to this. Because, again, we're talking about this love language. Verse 25, 27. Now great multitudes went with him. And Jesus says, okay, I got a whole bunch of people following me now. It's time to do a hard teaching and see who's really with me. He says, and he turned to them and said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, also he cannot be my disciple. Oh, you had to say that, Jesus? And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Wow. What is Jesus teaching? I thought we were talking about love here. I mean, love demonstrated, and true love, and now we see him using the word hate? Come on, what's he saying? What do we... So this is what's going on here. He tells us that being devoted to him means we must hate father, mother, brother, sister, even ourselves, our own life. What in the world is he talking about? What kind of boundaries are these, Jesus? Well, he's saying that a relationship with him needs to be in an altogether different category. Far above and beyond every and any other relationship and commitment. No one should be where Jesus is in your life. Exclusively, he is prioritized. This is what he's getting at. Jesus is worthy of full allegiance and devotion. No one can be as significant to us as him. No one. Daryl Bach, he's a great writer, commentary. He did one on Luke, and this is what he said. The call to hate simply means to love less. The image is strong, but it is not a call to be insensitive or to leave all feeling behind. Following Jesus is to be the disciple's first love. The pursuit is to lead, or to have priority over family members and one's own life, which means that other concerns are to take second place to following Jesus. Well, that makes more sense. I mean, you can see this language in other places in the Bible. In the Old Testament, there's a story about Jacob and Esau. They were brothers. Now, if you go to Romans chapter 9, God says this. He says, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. That's strong language. But you know, if you read this story, God was really good to both Jacob and Esau, both of them. But he chose to work through the family line of Jacob to put him in first position of priority. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about in this passage, this prioritizing of Jesus. The Bible does tell us to honor our father and mother. That's one of the Ten Commandments. You can read it in Exodus chapter 20, and Jesus echoed that. Ephesians chapter 5 says, husbands, you love your wives. And Titus chapter 2 says, wives, love your husbands. This is very clear in the scriptures. If you bear the image of God, and we all do, therefore we're going to be gravitating towards being more loving. But Jesus says that a devotion to him is an altogether a different category. Practically, what this means is if you're facing relational pressures as a disciple of Jesus, to quit being a fully devoted follower of him from those that you love, there could be problems. It's like your parents telling you, we don't want you to be a Christian. We don't want you to read your Bible. We don't want you to go to church. In light of that, you have a decision to make. Which relationship is going to be a priority to you? Which one is going to be more important to me, my parents or Jesus? Well, that's a tough one, isn't it? People have to choose today. I've seen that happen. The same can happen from your siblings, family members. You can They have a way of making you feel really kind of guilty and like you betrayed them. You know, you've turned your back on them, and now they ostracize you, or holidays can be really difficult or awkward. I mean, everyone's uncomfortable because you've created this problem, you know, and now you're a Jesus follower. Now you're one of these fanatical Christians, you know, and your love for Jesus, right? And so, some are here today. Well, maybe that's been your story. You've had to deal with that. And it's been hard. It's been really hard. But you love Jesus, and you've chose to follow him. Certain countries, other cultures, this is actually a death sentence. If you decide to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're actually committing suicide. I mean, there are certain hardcore Muslim countries as well, certain other cultures that as soon as a family member raises their hand to be a follower of Jesus Christ, devoted to Jesus, a disciple, then the family actually will have a funeral and consider them dead, although they remain alive, and actually some will actually kill them, and they call it honor killing. And Jesus is saying, as if you're really going to follow him, expect some opposition, maybe some ostracism, and because the reality is not everybody's going to approve of your commitment to Jesus Christ. It even says from your own children. Didn't it say in here, hate your children? Hate children? Maybe, there's children who don't want to follow God, and they want you to approve of their rebellious life and behavior, and you can't because you love Jesus. This includes spouses. I've seen this. I've seen couples, and later on in life, one of them gets born again. And the other one remains an unbeliever. And the unbeliever makes it really hard for them to attend church, to make new Christian friends, to get involved in Christian activities, to actually influence their own children in their faith. I tell you, this can be really hard. Really hard, because they love Jesus. And he's the most important person in their life now. And their spouse is trying to get them to choose them over God. And yet they're not God. You can see why that's so difficult. Difficult choice. So, that's a good question for us here today, actually. I mean, is there anybody that you would choose over Jesus? And if you're dating a non-Christian, have you made a choice? Quiet, isn't it? Yeah, if, I don't know, maybe you've caved to fear. This can happen. Your faith has gone dark. You've gone quiet because you're really more concerned about what others are going to think of you rather than your life in Jesus. Are we making a choice? And these are things we have to, the Lord is gracious with us in this. We're not condemned or anything. This is the reality that we live in, and we have to consider this at times. Okay, Lord, where's my allegiance? And there's a prioritization you're calling me to live out. When we commit ourselves to Jesus, that may actually include committing ourselves to some kind of maybe the same opposition that he endured. It's a great possibility. Now, let's get back to the love of God. That was hard stuff that Jesus taught, but there's a reality to it in the life even that we live in here. But when you begin your life in Jesus Christ, you begin to discover that what real love is, true love, what true love really is. We are so captivated by God's love that we're so fascinated by his love and how it begins to transform us. And there is a depth of God's love, I believe, that we are going to be learning and searching out for all eternity. It is just inexhaustible. It's beautiful and deep and powerful. When you begin to discover the love of God, when you come to Jesus, this was my experience. I can remember moments where I would walk in a store or a place with a lot of people, and I would stop and I would just be hit with, I really love these people. I don't even know them, but something in me just loves them. You ever had those moments? It's the love of God just in you. And you're kind of struck by it because it's in those moments where you realize that the love that I've been walking in before I met Jesus was not the kind of love that I'm now experiencing in Jesus. It's totally different. My love was selfish, not selfless. And it was the kind of love that benefited me, not the kind of love that benefited others. These are kind of the deja vu moments, like, wow, this is so different. I want to remind you that the most important person in the Bible is Jesus Christ, and the most important theme of the Bible, the whole Bible, is God's love. And it's really God's love story, a love story of God's love for his people through Jesus Christ, ultimately. And the Bible is ultimately about God's love before it talks about our love. It talks about God's love. And we need to remind ourselves of that. And this is really important. Otherwise, the Bible just simply becomes a series of principles to live by instead of a person to live for. The Bible is a series of principles to live by, but first, it's a person to live for, Jesus Christ. A person of Jesus Christ, who is the love of God expressed and demonstrated. He demonstrated it perfectly. Jesus said in Matthew 22, and we have preached this many times over, it's part of our missions, vision statement and all that. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Deuteronomy chapter 6, 5, this is the commandment Jesus is quoting, and have you ever stopped and just pondered that verse for a moment? Love the Lord your God, not just yourself, says, but the Lord, with all your heart. Did that just convict you? I mean, really, when you think about it. Some days I love the Lord with all my heart, and some days I love the Lord and other stuff, you know? Right? That's how it is. So it can be a struggle. He says all your soul. That means your affections and your passions being poured out. He says love your Lord with all your mind. You know what Paul said? He said take every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Captivate every thought. Obedient. Do we do that 100% of the time? Look, none of us can fully obey the word. We find ourselves at times outside of that going, oh, man. And sometimes we're there. We are like, yes, Jesus. And then other times we're not. And this is where we're learning to yield to him through the power of the Holy Spirit working in us daily to walk this out. And Jesus says that the second commandment is like that. What did he say apart from that? And your neighbor as yourself. Your neighbor, okay? Leviticus 19, 18, that's what he's quoting. Now, our culture thinks that love is exclusively self-love. I mean, you can go to the bookstore and buy all kinds of self-love books, self-help books. But we should love me. I think I'm pretty lovable, maybe even lovely, huh? I don't know. The Bible doesn't talk about, do you notice the Bible doesn't talk about self-love? It doesn't. It says love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Because God says, well, you already kind of have some pretty awesome views of yourself, right? God says, let's reorient this whole thing. Love me, love people. It starts with the love of God. God does love you. He's absolutely passionate about you. And because he loves you, he pours his love into you so that his love can be poured through you. This is why I love the verse Romans 5:5. Always love this verse. Paul said this. The love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who he has given us. That's the resource of love. It's never ending. It's an ongoing resource that you can open your life up to and you'll never run out. It'll just continually flow with power. Water flows downstream. We get that. And that's the way God's love is kind of like that. Love starts upstream with God. It flows down through his people. And then it flows back to him in worship and out to others in service and help. That's what happens. Love God, love people. One of the greatest ways, I believe, in this love, the boundaries that love God has given us and how to love him is, you know, one of the greatest ways I think we do love God is through worship and stuff, but one of the other greatest ways is by loving people. That just brings his heart joy. When we just love those around us, serve those around us, bless those around us, that's what it's all about. God's going, you're getting it. This is why I've given you this love language to flow through you and to other people. And if you don't do that, if you ever tried to rowing a boat with one oar, you're kind of going in circles, you're getting real dizzy. Like, I wish I could get somewhere. Well, I think what he's saying is employ both oars. Get them both in the water and you'll start making process. What Jesus is saying is if you want to get anywhere in life, get both oars in the water. Love God, love people, right? And yes, because you can love God and worship God and be lavish, excited about God and still not love people. And on the other spectrum, you can be very loving towards people and serving people and not have a whole lot of energy for God or time for your relationship with the Lord, the most important relationship of all, because you're too busy just serving and loving people. And so there's a balance there. And Jesus says, look, everything will make progress in your life and Scripture, and it'll make more sense when you understand that I love you first. And Pastor Josh said this last week that, boy, it's really important what you understand about God, right? And when you really get it and understand he really does love you, I mean, passionately love you, and you get that, and as a result of that, then I'm going to love God and I'm going to love others, and I respond that way. You respond by loving others. Jesus says that love is something that is selfless. You shall love your neighbor, he says, your neighbor. You know, oftentimes I think there's a roadblock that we struggle with. When we think of love, we think, well, I haven't been well loved. People haven't loved me. I mean, maybe they love me and they stop loving me. They love me and then they abandon me, or they betrayed me, or they sinned against me, or they abused me, they hurt me, they failed me. And all of a sudden, what awakens in us is when we think of love, we think of all the ways that we have not been loved. And we don't think maybe of ways that we tend to have not loved others like we should have or been loving. When we think of all the people that, who have failed us and not thinking about maybe the people that we have failed. We tend to think of all the love that we believe that we should still have coming to us rather than the love that we should be giving out. And it can get flipped. And this can be a problem because it becomes self-focused. I want others to think about me. I want others to be committed to me. I need love. I need more love like an alcoholic needs another drink, right? It's the problem. It's not the solution. When we put ourselves at the center of the universe, at the object of all this stuff that we need, otherwise I'm miserable because... And you will be miserable because that's not who God created you to be and function. That's not what we're created for. So God is saying something that's super important and loving to us that creates these boundaries in our life of what's really helpful to us. And what is he saying? He's saying this. Neighbor! Right? Neighbor, neighbor, neighbor! Love God, and then love your neighbor as yourself. He's doing this for us. It's a good thing, right? We got to get this. Other people live on the earth. Other people are having a hard time. Other people are lonely and hurting. And God wants us to have a heart for others, like he had a heart for us and demonstrated that. This is profoundly and tremendously deeply convicting if we're honest. Naturally, we wake up in the morning thinking about ourselves, man. We can spend the day consumed with ourselves, especially if we're going through a hard time, right? I mean, we go to bed being anxious about, well, I gotta do this tomorrow, and it's all regarding us, right? And God says, look, let me put somebody else in front of you, neighbor. This will help. This is really gonna help you. And Jesus saying, they you see this in scriptures. They came to Jesus. What'd they say? Well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus says, anybody can be your neighbor. What do you mean? Who's your neighbor? They're all around you. I'm putting them everywhere. Love, again, is sacrificial. We see this in Scripture. again, love is to be selfless. That's what Jesus was. He demonstrated how to do this. Does God love you? Absolutely. Am I saying you should hate yourself? Absolutely not. God created you fearfully and wonderfully. You should be thankful and love yourself, yes. And am I saying that you already love yourself? Yeah, pretty much. I think we can check that one off the bucket list of things to do. We've already got that one accomplished, right? But check, love myself, I'm good. Check, right? And find somebody else to love. Move in that direction. The Bible assumes that we do love ourselves. And the Bible assumes that we often fail to love others. That's why Jesus was so emphatic about this and how he demonstrated it. So how do I do this practically? Well, we sacrifice. I'll have the worship team come out. We're going to wrap this up. We sacrifice. You know, the Bible says do unto others as you would do unto yourself. Feed yourself, feed somebody else. Clothe yourself, clothe somebody else. Pray for yourself, pray for somebody else. Help yourself, help somebody else. It's not that hard, is it? It's the neighbor, wherever we go. You treat yourself, well, treat others the way you want to be treated. Help yourself, help somebody else. It doesn't say hate yourself. It doesn't say destroy yourself. It just says, look, let's add other people to the list of people who get treated the way you treat yourself. That's what he's doing. He says, add those to your list. And you're going to discover really what you're created for. And you're going to find the ultimate fulfillment. And you will discover a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. You will discover such a satisfaction and a purpose in life that is beyond what you could ever imagine. By this simple, loving neighbors, as God loves you. This is God's love. This is God's teaching us how to love, and He's inviting us into to love with a love that He has, that is flowing to us. This love is, if you've given your life to Jesus, there is a love flowing to you now. And sometimes you need to stop and just receive a fresh dose of His love. Okay, Lord, do that every morning. Lord, I just receive your love. Receive that fresh grace, that anointing, that love, that, ooh, yeah, there you go. Okay, thanks. Yeah, that's good. Thank you, Jesus. I'm ready to go. And then he says, yeah, it's been flowing, but you just acknowledged it. And you're like, okay, thank you. Revelation helps. And then you begin to move out and step out. And you see somebody that has a real practical need, and you go, hey, that's a great one. I'm going to meet that one. And when you do it, you go, gosh, that felt so great. You can get addicted to those feelings. It's become addicting, helping people. Remember, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me. And there'll be an ongoing revelation. It's the way of the disciple. The Mandalorian, is that what they, Disney? Mandalorian, this is the way. 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 Well, this really is the way. It really is the way. Of the Mandalorian disciple. These are some of the boundaries that Jesus gives us. And these are some of the things that Jesus calls us to in our life to live out. It's love language that's full of eternity. Wow, full of power. That's why it says love casts out. I've been in ministry situations where people were so hurting and so undone that I knew there's nothing else I could do but just go up to them and hug them and love them and let the love of God flow. And it's in those moments when they begin to break, they begin to shake, and they begin to weep as they experience this transformation of the love of God. No words. Love of Jesus. He's amazing. I'm pretty sold on Jesus. I think you are too. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. Can we just take a moment and pray? Lord Jesus, I thank you, Lord, that as we look into your word, we don't have to get more religious, but we get to get more real, more vulnerable, more open, more surrendered, more teachable, more gracious, more full of mercy, more loving, because your word leads us into this devoted relationship with you. And out of that, God spills this lifelong, glorious journey. But yes, it does require us sometimes to really knuckle down and to obey in the hard times, to obey in the difficult times, because it's in those moments, God, where, yes, our mettle is tested, our faith is tested, but it's in those moments where the explosive power, the love of God can be on display. Oh, Jesus, we are so desperate for you. Oh, God, how we need you, Jesus. Lord Jesus, I would just make that heart's cry right now as we stand before and say, oh, Jesus, I need you. And I surrender. Just ask, surrender to your love. I surrender to the love of God. Oh, Jesus, your word says the love of God is poured out by the Holy Spirit into my heart. I ask for an increase. Not so that I could just lavish in it, but so I could move out in it purposefully. Hallelujah. God, you're so good. Jesus, we love you. We surrender. If there's anybody here, you've never surrendered to the love of God. You've never walked with Jesus. I'm giving you an invitation right now to call on him. The Bible says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. You'll be transformed. He will make you a new creation. He'll do a miracle in you, and then he'll start doing miracles through you. Just surrender. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I give you my life. I give you my heart. I'm not living this life on my terms anymore. I welcome you. King Jesus, be my Savior, my Lord. I surrender to your leadership. Guide me, lead me. I trust in you as my God and my Savior. Forgive me, God, of my rebellion. Wash me clean. I surrender. Jesus, I follow you. I choose you this day forward. In Jesus' mighty name. Let's take a few moments to worship together.
Thank you for listening. For more of our podcasts and to discover how you can connect, visit us at churchak.org or download our Church on the Rock AK app from either iTunes or Google Play. Thank you.